Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's found on page 227 of your pew Bible. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I will declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God.
If you would, those on the outside of your pews, take the friendship register and pass it down so we can know of your presence with us. And also those of you that will know who to ask to move to the 8 o'clock service, okay? I'm teasing. The greatest sound that you will ever hear in your life is the sound of God's word speaking to your heart. Recently, a young medical doctor, working hard into the night trying to save the life of a young mother, who was delivering a premature baby, struggled and struggled, but was not able to save her life. The little two-month premature baby needed a lot of care and attention. And so she asked the student nurse to go heat up some water, fill a hot water bottle, wrap the child in cloth, cotton, and wool, put the hot water bottle there next to keep it warm through the night. For even there in Central Africa and in the equator, it could be very cool at night, and it was very, very important that this child stay warm for a long period of time. A little while later, the student nurse came in very upset and said, "I heated the water, but when I poured it into the hot water bottle, I filled it too full and it burst. And when I went to the cabinet, there was no other hot water heater bottle." So the doctor said, "You'll need to wrap her, get her as close to the fire as possible tonight as is safe, and your job is to keep her warm through the night." The next morning, the doctor and her regular rounds went next door to the orphanage where there were many such children that had lost their parents. And she told the little children of the little baby that had been born that night and how it needed warmth and so forth. And then they had a regular prayer time. And during the prayer time, one little 10-year-old girl named Ruth blurted out in front of everyone, "God, we need a hot water bottle this afternoon. And Lord, while you're at it, bring a doll also for the little girl so she'll know Jesus loves her." Well, the doctor said, I didn't want to disappoint this little girl, but I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere. We don't get packages very often. And as a matter of fact, it had been over 4 years since she'd received any packages of different things like that other than medicine. And sure enough, as she left, she said, I had a hard time even praying amen because I was so afraid to disappoint this little girl. But I went back to my house. Someone told me that a car had been by the house, and I got there. It was gone. But there sitting on my porch was a package, a 22-pound package. And she said, my spine began to tingle. I decided to call all the little orphan kids over if they would help open the package, and we untied the strings and pulled the package open, and there on top were some very nice knitted clothes that were special clothes for the leprosy patients. And then underneath that were some raisins and some crackers, and the little kids were interested in that and stuff, but they were still just glued to the package. And he said, I knew I had to look more, and so I dug down deep, and sure enough, there it was, a hot water bottle. Well, she said, I cried. I had not believed that God could do such a thing. But about that time, little Ruthie stepped forward and said, "Well, there's got to be a doll in there somewhere." And so, sure enough, dug down, and here was this small, precious, beautifully dressed little doll, just perfect for a little African child. You see, Ruthie believed God. But that package had been on its way for 5 months. And someone 5 months before had been listening to God. Why would you send a hot water bottle to the hottest part of Africa on the equator? But someone had heard God, obeyed, and put a hot water bottle in that package. And someone else had heard and obeyed God and put a single doll in the package. God was speaking. Someone was listening. In our passage today, we come to a very dark period of Israel. As you have been reading with us through the one-year Bible, we've come now to begin to read in the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel ushers in a new era. He moves us from the period of the judges to the period of the kings. The purpose of the book of Samuel is to show that God is moving his plan of redemption from one phase to another phase into a new revelation of the covenant of redemption. And now we find, as in this period of time when the kings come into play, that God brings that new covenant down through to David, and we have the great Davidic covenant in which now even more is revealed to us about the Messiah that would come from the line of David. And Samuel is chosen to introduce this phase, this new era of history in which God is working in a different way. To get there, Samuel, the last judge, but also a priest and a prophet, who was the one that would anoint these kings, we find in this story part of his character and his heart and where he comes from. In chapters 1 and 2, we find a woman by the name of Hannah, a godly woman and yet barren, who could have no children. And her heart is burdened deeply because she wants a child, and she goes up with her husband every year to the worship at the temple, the tabernacle, and she prays that God would give her a child year after year after year. And finally, in one of those years, she prayed, "Lord, if you will give me but a son, I will give him back to you, and he will be yours to minister in your temple." And so, the Lord blessed her, and she conceived, and she gave forth a son. And she named him Samuel, which means asked of God. And so Samuel enters the picture now as a young man ministering before the Lord. And what we read in our passage now, the young man Samuel who ministering to the Lord under Eli, that's the third time in just two chapters that it mentions Samuel was there ministering to the Lord. He was learning the tasks of a priest. There's one other verse that is much worth our seeing, and that happens to be in chapter 2, where it says, "Now Samuel, the young man, continued to grow in both stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Does that verse sound familiar? That is almost an exact quote in Luke chapter 2 about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the only other place in the Scripture that it is quoted. This is not by accident, as we will see in just a moment. Read with me again the first couple of verses, and we want to comment on several things in chapter 3. "It was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his place, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." And then the Lord called to Samuel. I want you to notice several things here. First, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Why is the Spirit of God bringing this to our attention? Bringing it to our attention because the leadership who was supposed to be speaking the word of God to the people was not listening to God. Eli and his sons, and particularly his sons, we're told, had been stealing sacrifices, the best meat for themselves, taking it forcefully from people if they wouldn't give it to them, and even committing adultery in the house of the Lord. They were evil. And the Scripture says they had no regard for God. And God told Eli to rebuke them, which he did verbally, but he didn't stop them. He did not restrain them, as we read. And so, the reason the word of the Lord was rare was because of God's displeasure. And visions were infrequent. The word literally means visions were not going out. They were not cast abroad. You see, whenever God speaks and God does something, people see it. They hear about it. The surrounding nations, the Philistines, whenever they speak of the Israelites, they knew that they had been brought out of Egypt. How did they know that? Because the revelation of God had gone forth, and they knew this was a special people, even though they did not worship the Lord God Jehovah. The fact then that God was not revealing himself reminds us of Proverbs 29:18, which says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Literally, where there is no prophetic vision, the people are dying of hunger. But God is still at work. And we find this very interesting play on words in verse 3, which says, But the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, for Samuel was sleeping in the temple near the ark of God. See, it was the chief priest's job to make sure that the great lamp, the seven-pronged lamp that was in the tabernacle, was always perfectly trimmed. They would fill it with oil at dusk, and then they would always wake early before daylight and make sure that it was filled again, because the light was never to go out. But Samuel's eyes were dim now, and this job had fallen, Eli's eyes were dim, and it had fallen to Samuel. And Samuel, we find, is a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He's the one that opens it from the inside for the people to come in. And then we have in verses 4 through 11 the story of God calling to Samuel. It is very, very late at night. As it said, the lamp had not gone out. It was not supposed to go out, but it would get close to going out. And they would have to get up at a certain time in order to make sure that it didn't go out. So it was very late at night. Everyone's sound asleep. And something wakens Samuel. He thinks, I think I heard my name. And so he runs to Eli and he says, here I am. And Eli sputters and wakes up. Son, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. And as only a young boy can, he was fast asleep instantly again. But then he hears something again. And he runs to Eli and he says, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And he says, son, you must be dreaming. Don't wake me again. Go back to bed. Go back to bed. And he goes back to bed. But I'm sure this time Samuel is not quite as sleepy as he was before. Something has been speaking. And sure enough, in a few minutes, he hears his name again, Samuel. Samuel. And he gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, Eli, here I am. You called me. And Eli says, son, I didn't call you. Well, what is this boy hearing? There's no one here but he and I and the Lord. Son, go back and lie down. And if it is the Lord, he will speak to you again. And you say to him, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. I don't think anybody went back to sleep. And then the Lord came, it says in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and spoke. The word audibly is heard, something visually is seen, and God speaks to Samuel. Now in verse 7, it said Samuel had not known the Lord, for the word had not yet been revealed to him. Didn't mean he wasn't a believer. What it meant was he had not had that personal encounter with Christ, with God yet. And now he has his first of many personal encounters with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord gives him a very difficult message. It is a message that he must deliver to the one that he serves. And it is a message that God is ending the line of this priest and his family line, not out of the entire Levitic line, but of his family line. He is ending it. Period, because he disobeyed directly the Lord asking him to stop his sons from doing what they did that was so evil, and he did not. Now here is Samuel. The story then takes us on to the end of the chapter, and it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. This was the test of a true prophet. A true prophet was one who made statements, and they came true. And all of them came true. And it says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, that's from Maine to Florida is what it is, if you've ever been to Israel. Dan is far north, Beersheba is far south. And he says, from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word went out to all of Israel. So the chapter ends with Samuel being confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And God's word is now being available continually, whereas at the beginning of the chapter it is rare. So we have a contrast of what is going on. Something new has occurred, and the revelation of visions are frequent. Now, what does this say to us? It tells us this, that God wants his people to hear his word. God wants to speak to his people. He wants them to listen. He wants them to have personal contact with him and what he says. He wants them to see and taste his grace. And so he looks for a faithful servant, one who will listen, one who will obey what he hears and obey with delight. And when life was appearing so hopeless and so dark and grim, in that the people had fallen away from God and gone to idols, and now even the priesthood has become corrupt, God raises up his hope, and he does so through a man who listened to him. Now, Samuel plays a very special role. And as I said earlier, we understand Samuel is a type of Christ. We see at least seven things in this story that show us that he is a type of Christ. First, he is both a prophet, priest, and a king, or ruler. He was the judge who ruled. Second, he had a special birth. His mother, who had been barren, was given a visitation of God, and she was able to conceive, not miraculously, but opened her womb. Thirdly, he is presented at the temple like Christ was as a young 12-year-old boy and given to the Lord. Fourth, he grows in favor with God and man, as we said, is also repeated about Christ. Fifthly, he is revered by all of the people, which the scripture spoke over and over again that the people were revered and the corrupt priesthood of Jesus' day feared them because all the people had favored Christ. And seventh, he is revealing the word and truth of God as Jesus is the truth and word himself. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Samuel is revealing the truth and the way of God to the people. And last of all, he ushers in a new age of the kingdom, which is what Christ did. Like Jesus, Samuel points us to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. But he is a man, and like a man like us, we need to listen to the Word of God and hear what God is saying to us. Yet we frequently fail to listen. Is the Word of God rare in your life? Is he speaking to you through his Word? How many times has God called out to us and we have slept through it? How many times has God nudged our hearts at a funeral service, nudged our hearts in a worship service, or even answered a prayer that we have prayed, or blessed us in some special way, and we knew we needed to respond to the Lord, but we did not? You see, it is Christ that we must turn to. He alone is the one who can infect our hearts with the desire and the hunger to listen. Henry Nouwen, in a small book entitled Making All Things New, says this: we are usually surrounded by so much outer noise that it is hard to truly hear our God when he is speaking to us. We have often become deaf. Thus, our lives have become absurd. In the word absurd, we find the Latin word surdus, which means deaf, literally out of tune. When, however, we learn to listen, our lives become obedient lives. The word obedient comes from the Latin word audere, which means listening. A spiritual discipline is necessary in order to move us from an absurd to an obedient life, from a life filled with noisy worries to a life in which there is some inner free space where we can listen to our God and follow His guidance. As Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 5, He said, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgments are sure because I seek His will and not my own. Jesus is the one who enables us to listen to the Father. He is the one who enables us to listen and to learn to be still and to rest before Him and to hear His voice. Now, how do we do this? How does He actually do that? I'd like to mention three things to you. First is slow down. And remember that Jesus never does anything in a hurry. Was Jesus busy? Yes, He was very busy. But there's a difference in being busy and being hurried. You see, hurried creates preoccupation. You're thinking about other things when you should be thinking about something right then. And instead, you're thinking about the next thing. Hurry leads to joylessness because you're worried about getting to the next thing. It leads to a desire of trying to get everything done that I can in the smallest period of time. That's hurry. Hurry kills relationships. As one man put it, you cannot microwave maturity. You need to slow down. Reset the speed of your life. I was driving down the highway yesterday and was setting my cruise control. You know, the temptation always comes to set it just a few miles above, you know, the actual speed limit, so I can get there a little sooner. But you see, what God is asking us to do is to set our cruise control just a few miles less. Because He wants us to stop and listen and to hear Him. Secondly, we need to hear and retune what we listen to. A friend recently was walking with a fellow from Oklahoma who was a native Indian. And they were walking down the street, busy, loud street in New York City. And while they're walking along with all the horns honking and the cabs going and everything going on around them, people hustling and rustling by like this, the Indian friend turned to his friend and said, I hear a cricket. And said, you hear what? He said, I hear a cricket. And he said, how in the world can you hear a cricket? I can't hear anything around here. He said, no, I hear a cricket. And he walked over and found a little planter and pulled some leaves back and pulled out it. Here was a little cricket. And he said, how in the world did you hear that? He said, because I have my ears tuned to listen to such things. And he said, well, that's amazing. He said, no, it's not amazing. He said, everyone around here has their ears tuned to hear things. He said, watch this. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out a whole handful of coins and dropped them on the street. And everybody stopped and looked. You see, my friends, you can hear what you want to hear. Retune. As you read the Word of God, read it out loud. Read it as if the Lord is sitting there with you. And you know what? It'll make you slow down. It's so easy as I'm going through the one-year Bible to just check off, hey, I got today, you know, and I'm 2 days behind. Whoa, I got to get those days I caught up and like this stuff, and whew, man, I got it read. And I didn't hear a thing. Stop, read. Read it out loud, hear it, and let God speak to you. And last of all, respond, obey to what you hear. You see, there's a key verse in the entire book of 1 Samuel, and it is in chapter 15, verse 22, where Saul is rejected as the first king. The people wanted a great king, but it wasn't the one God had chosen. And he says this to Saul. He says, "Is it not better to obey than to sacrifice?" You see, it's not just doing church. It's not just doing the Bible reading. It is obeying, responding to what has been said. See, when you become still in your spirit and rest before Him, the joy of hearing His voice will be such that you will delight in what you hear. The greatest sound you will ever hear in your life is God speaking to your heart through His Word. And just like little Ruthie, the 10-year-old in Africa, you will find that God has already been bringing you answers, waiting, and answering your prayers before you even ask. Because there are those who are listening. God has His words for you. Listen to Him. Be still before Him. This summer is a change of pace. Things change a little bit in the summer. It's an opportunity that you have to reset your speed, to retune your ears, and to respond in obedience. Our great and mighty God, we come before You because You desire to speak to us. And Lord, we want with all of our hearts to hear You, because Your words to us are words of obedience, but they are also words of encouragement. They are words of strength. They are words of hope. Oh, Father, may Your words not be rare in our lives. May we see You in what You say. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.